Prepare a special series for out at Fresno because I'm lecturing in a seminary there, and I have a week that I lecture out there. They let all the teachers have a week off, and they give the semester credit of 3 hours to the students during that week. So since I have to work on this for the seminary students, when I come back home, I usually present it to the church, and so that's what I've been doing. And this is the final in 14 different lessons that I have given, starting way back when. Actually, the first part of this year. I finished up this morning with a culmination of a lot of things I've been discussing, primarily the fact that the whole first New Testament church was immersed at Pentecost after having been organized by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And then the Spirit of God went on to baptize a half-Jew and half-Gentile church in Samaria. I went through great length on that, showed the actual linkage between the laying on of hands and church authority and approval that was carried there by Peter. I then showed how an all-Gentile church was baptized, immersed at Caesarea. And then I showed how a church that consisted of people at Ephesus who didn't have scriptural baptism that submitted it to it were then immersed. God immersed every conceivable type of local visible body that you could possibly immerse to let us know that a local visible assembly, which is his body, can consist of all Gentiles, half Jew and half Gentile, all Jews, or any group of people who is willing to submit to scriptural baptism when they don't have it in the first place. When I was in the military, having been away at times from our churches, I was very much influenced by what they call spiritual baptism that they say occurs at the point of belief in Christ. And that is when you are immersed in the Spirit of God. That is absolutely, totally incorrect and is alien to the Scriptures. The Lord immersed spiritually the first church. When you are saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes and lives in you. That's when you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. At that point in time, the Spirit of God enters your soul. Your soul is sealed. I've been through all that, and I've proved it from Scripture. And forever, Christ lives in you. Period. No exceptions. Never leaves you. Never forsakes you. You're a son or daughter of God from the moment of inception by grace through faith when you receive Christ. But since the Holy Spirit immersed the first church, and the Scriptures that I have shown you are irrefutable, that the Holy Spirit indwells the local visible church in a special way. Now, he operates outside the church, and people get saved outside the church. And those preachers that say the Holy Spirit only operates in the church, I'm sorry, that isn't true. He operates outside the church, but he indwells the Holy Spirit in a very special way. So when someone comes up to me and says, "Do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" My answer is yes, because I am a participating, abiding member in one of the Lord's local New Testament churches. And as long as I am a member of a local New Testament church, faithfully abiding and continuing in that local visible body, then I share the baptism that the whole body has. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you become a part of a local New Testament church, because the Spirit always baptized groups of people. The Holy Spirit, there's not one case in the entire Bible that the Holy Spirit ever descended on a separate individual. So these people that say, "Well, I received the Holy Spirit's baptism when I was saved." No, you didn't. No one has ever received the baptism in the Holy Spirit that the Bible speaks of except as a group. An all-Jewish church at Pentecost that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry. An all-Gentile church at the house of Cornelius. A half-Jew and half-Gentile church in Samaria. And a group of people in Ephesus that were saved but had unscriptural baptism, and when they were rebaptized, then they were immersed. So anyone who is a part of one of God's local New Testament churches has the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a member of that church. When do you receive it? When you become a part of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. "For by one Spirit are we all," he wrote that to a church at Corinth. He said, "We are all," and he wrote it to the church at Corinth, "baptized into one body," and that is not spiritual baptism. That is a water baptism. And every member of that church at Corinth, when they were baptized and became a part of that church, they had the baptism of the Spirit because it was the Spirit that baptized them. Whenever I step back in those baptismal waters, I baptize by your authority. And the Holy Spirit indwells the local New Testament church in a special way. And so, in all essence, He is the one that is performing the baptism, but He indwells the local church, which is made up of the people in it, in a special way, and He is baptizing them by water into the same body in which He dwells in a special way. And that is when we drink of the Spirit, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Race, color, creed makes no difference. Whether we be bond or free, He is talking to the church. And have all, every member of that church, had been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member. Someone says, well, I'm a church all in myself. No, you're not. The very fact that it says the body is not one member ought to tell you there's no such thing as individual Holy Spirit baptism. The body is the body of Christ, and the Scriptures so identify it very clearly. The body is not a universal, invisible body of believers. That's the family of God. And there was no problem with people understanding that until the beginning of the 18th century, and then this universal, invisible church heresy began to creep in. It has destroyed, in many instances, local churches across this country that have been eaten alive by the idea that the church consists of all believers in Christ. That's the family of God. That is not the church. The body is not a single member. It is made up of a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers in a local place, just exactly like this church at Corinth, of which this was written. Now, this will be the final lesson in the series. And I'd like to talk for just a few moments about vines. The two vines that have been planted by God that were to represent Him on this earth are the assembly of Israel and the assembly we call the church. Israel was a local, visible assembly that you could see and taste and touch and experience that traveled. They were not universal, nor were they invisible. The local New Testament church is not universal, nor it is invisible. It also is a called out assembly, an ecclesia, an assembly that is local and visible that can be seen. It is through the local church that God desires to operate. It is where His Spirit indwells in a special way, where when you are made a member of the local New Testament church through the agency of water baptism, and then you become a participant in that church. And I went through all that this morning. I went through church rolls. They didn't even handle the second century. And a lot of people on church rolls aren't members. They haven't been in a long time. You are only a member of the church if you are assembly. There are special cases where there are exceptions. If you're old and can't come to church anymore, God is not an unjust God, and God is not hard and cold and cruel. But many people keep trying to clean up church rolls because they think the church roll is on that piece of paper, and that's ridiculous. The church rolls are maintained in heaven. We practice discipline in this church. But when we practice discipline, it's no big deal taking your name off a church roll. It's to tell the people you cannot take the Lord's Supper anymore until you straighten out one of those things that the Bible indicates that you are to be excluded from the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. We work so hard at getting people's name off a piece of paper when the only actual case in the Bible where it was carried out was when a man was living with his father's wife and still coming down, abiding with the church and taking the Lord's Supper. Paul didn't tell him, don't let that fellow associate with you anymore. Don't let him come in the building anymore and hear the gospel. He said, don't let him take the Lord's Supper anymore. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. His visible body, the church, represents Him as His earthly body. Now, the first vine that the Lord had was in Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, referring to Israel. Holy are thy seed. How then art thou turned to the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Israel was the vine that God chose to operate first through. That's why she is called a church in the wilderness in the book of Acts. She was an assembly in the wilderness. She was visible. She was local. You could see her. She clung together. She traveled together. That's the same thing a church is. It's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that you can see, taste, touch, and feel, and all have a common baptism that everyone saw by a local visible act. In Isaiah 5:3-7, God referring to Israel as His vine. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more in my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. God wanted Israel to bring forth the fruit that He desired. And Israel brought forth a fruit that was wild and alien to the purposes of God. So God rejected Israel as His earthly visible vine. And now go to I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, the wall, the protection, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. The same thing happens to a church when it isn't producing the fruit that God wants. He's very patient. He waits a long time. But if a church is not producing the fruit that God wants, and the fruit it's producing is not of God, God shuts it down. We tend to think that we shut churches down. We do by our actions and by failing to produce the fruit that God has outlined in His Scripture we're supposed to produce. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. He said, I'm just going to leave it alone. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Israel was the vine, the body on this earth, through which God wanted to operate. And Israel was the chosen vessel through which God desired a kingdom to be built. And when Christ came, he came to Israel. And he came to establish his kingdom in Israel. The fact that God knew they would reject him has no meaning whatsoever, because God operates on the principle of fairness and justice, even though he knows what's going to happen. He is proving something to mankind down through the ages. No one will ever be able to accuse him of being unjust or fair. Now, Jesus spake this parable, and if you look above these verses in Luke 13, 6 and 9, there's no question he's talking about Israel as the vine of God. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. We're talking about a vineyard. We're talking about a fig tree in the vineyard, and we're talking about it producing fruit. It's the same principle as the vine. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? For more than 3 years, Jesus Christ walked about on this earth organizing, actually forming, the first New Testament church. He organized it during his earthly ministry. He called it out. And for over 3 years, he tried to get the nation of Israel to accept him as their Messiah, so the kingdom could be brought in and set down on this earth. And he could not find any fruit whatsoever. The vine, Israel, had gotten so corrupt it was pathetic. The fig tree, which pictured Israel, wasn't producing any fruit. It was none of the fruit that God desired. And he wanted to do something about it. So he said, and the answering said unto him, The dresser of the vineyard, this vineyard was his father. And this is what he wanted to do as the son. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. It was more than 3 years, his earthly ministry. For 3 years, he tried. Finally, he asked, made a point, I'm going to try for one more year. He didn't make it, because they cut him off in the middle of that year. They crucified him. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And God did cut it down. All right? Who's the vine now on this earth? The local church. The local church is the vine. Throughout the Bible, and especially the New Testament, you have tremendous references to the church. It's called many things. Paul called it, when he wrote to Timothy, the house of God. When he wrote to Timothy, he called it the pillar of the truth. He called it the ground of the truth. In other places, particularly in Corinthians, he refers to it as a temple. It's also referred to as an assembly. It's also referred to as a body. It's referred to as the body of Christ locally. In Colossians, two or three times. Now, as the earthly body of Christ, it is referred to as a visible vine with branches. I think one of the most misunderstood, mispreached, and mistaught things in the Bible is the 15th chapter of John. And I suppose you think that now I'm going to give you great enlightenment. I'm going to show you at least what I think it means. But I've heard this thing preached so many ways, surely one of them is right. I'm going to show you what I believe about this, and I'm going to do it in a very simple way. First of all, let's take a look at John 15, and we're going to start with verse 1 and go all the way to verse 15. Church has been called many things. It's called the little flock. It's called the pillar of the truth, the ground of the truth. It's called a temple. Now, let me just use old Brother Bogart's simple technique that's very effective. Who is speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, clearly identified in Scripture without question. Who is the foundation of the church, clearly identified in Scripture, no question. The church is also identified as his body. So the one that is speaking is the one who identifies the church as his body. His earthly, visible, local body that people can see and experience and through which his Spirit works and through which the Spirit of God came upon them. Now this is the 15th chapter. In Revelation 14:16, I think, just before this, maybe 14:18, this same Jesus said to this same group of men, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Referring to his coming, immersing them by his Spirit at Pentecost. So the first question is, who is speaking? The answer is Jesus. The second question is, to whom is he speaking? The first New Testament church. No one else was there. He was speaking strictly to the first New Testament church. The next question is, about what is he speaking? He is speaking to the church members about what they are in relation to him. And he's going to use a figure of himself, they as the body, his church, and his church operating out of him. He is the vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This, he's illustrating to the church, as he speaks to them, his relationship to them, and how they should relate to him. He's talking about a close, personal, intimate fellowship that every church member is meant to have with him as the source of their strength, and he's going to make himself the vine, and he's going to make them as the church the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's written to a church member. It's not talking about the Lord removing that branch and throwing the branch in hell. The men to whom he spoke, he said, your branches in me. He said, any branch in me, any church member in me that beareth not fruit is going to be taken away. It doesn't mean they're going to be taken away and thrown into hell and the lake of fire. It means if they unite with a church, become a part of the body through fellowship. It means if they don't, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. If they don't do that, then he's going to take them away. We think we maintain church roles, and we don't even know what church roles are. That's why the first New Testament church, when the writer of Acts recorded it, said there were about 120 there. If Shirley had been their church clerk, she could have told exactly how many were there. That's why they said about 120. They didn't know how many were there, and they wrote the truth. That's why it says on the day that all those people got saved, about 4,000, it said there were about 4,000. They didn't know how many were there. The first pieces of paper for a church roll didn't even come along in the second century. If you think just because your name is on a church roll that God considers you in his church, my friend, that's absolute sheer malarkey. If you think just because you got saved and just because you've got scriptural baptism that you're going to be a member of that church forever, if you think that God left it up to us to determine who's really going to be a part of his local visible assembly, listen, when a person quits coming to church, they automatically remove themselves from fellowship with the body, and they take themselves away. And how can God use them if they're not a part of the local assembly? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Why? Church members are supposed to be fruitful. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. When you purge something, when you prune it, you clean it. You clip it, you clean it. When someone in God's church really wants to do what God wants, and most people don't, and they really want to make a commitment to God and get serious about it, God has a way, when they want to, of purging them, of cleaning them. How? Now ye are clean. That's Himaeus, plural. He was speaking to that first New Testament church. He said, now you are pruned. Now you are purged. And he tells you how you do it, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Everyone likes to have a good opinion of their opinion. Everyone likes to have a good opinion of their ways and of their thoughts. And everyone seems to think that everybody would be better off if they would adopt their way of thinking and their way of doing things. But the truth is, there isn't a single solitary person here that does not have a flaw in their way of thinking and does not have a flaw in the path and way that they're proceeding on. Nor does the speaker. God is the only one who thinks perfectly, and he is the only one who has a way that is perfect. And that is why Paul said to the church at Philippi, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it is the word of God that I and every one of you need to know so we can understand how we ought to think. You say, well, I'm perfectly satisfied with myself the way I am. Welcome to about 99% of all missionary Baptists. Most missionary Baptists are very happy with themselves just the way they are. But God isn't happy with anyone who's going through life that thinks they have reached a state of spiritual maturity where they don't need any more pruning, where they don't need any more changing, where they think everything they think is on the right line and their way is the right way. It's God's way. And the only way a person can ever be pruned and operate the way God wants is to learn to think like God, and you have the Spirit of Christ from the moment you received Him, and that book teaches you how to think like God. Abide in me, and I in you. There are two different words that are used for abide and dwell in. Many times we talk about the indwelling Spirit of Christ, and we talk about Christ dwelling in us. That particular word that is used in that instance is a long Greek word. And it means to remain fixedly. To remain fixedly. To remain fixed in a place. But this word that's used for abide is menoi. And that word means to stay or to remain. It's not something that necessarily has to remain as a fixed, hardened position. Now he said, I am the true vine. He is picturing himself as the vine, and certainly he's a part of the church. He's the head of it. And he's picturing those men to whom he's speaking, the First New Testament church, and it also applies to this New Testament church, as a part of him, the branches. He's not teaching that you can lose your salvation. He's saying, I want you to make a decision to abide willfully in me, take the purging through the word. I will abide in you as you abide in me as the vine, as long as you are in God's church and you are being faithful in God's church. There is a spiritual connection between you and the Holy Spirit of God that indwells that church. But that can be broken. When you break fellowship with God, you do not break spiritual union with God, but you break fellowship with God because you do not put the church, that local visible assembly, in proper relationship with your spirit, and you do not treat the body of Christ with the respect that his body deserves. You can't lose your salvation. And as a son or daughter of God, from the moment you accept Jesus as Savior, he indwells you permanently and in a fixed way and never leaves. But you can jolly well stop abiding in his church. You can jolly well quit abiding as a branch, because that ought to be evident just from experience, and you don't even have to use the language to prove that. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. He said, I am the true vine. He identifies himself as the vine. He is a part of the church. He is the head of it. The church is his body. When you as a church member remain anchored to the body and are a part of the body as a branch, practicing what he said. What did he say? He said, then they that gladly receive his word. That's salvation. That's when you become a child of God, a son of God. Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized. That's the entrance into the church. That's the entrance, and that's what adds you to the church. But if you think that makes you, in God's eyes, a permanent member of that church, I'll sell you this platinum watch. Because if you don't practice what it says after that, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, to the scholars' teachings and breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and fellowship and in prayers. God doesn't consider you a member of that church, because an ecclesia is a called out assembly, and if you're not assembling with it, and you have so little interest in it that you've just completely abandoned it, you are no longer a part of that church, and God will break you off of that church, and God won't even consider you a member of it. People are real concerned about exclusion. Exclusion means exclusion from the Lord's Supper. And that's a person that's still coming down here and trying to take the Lord's Supper and committing one of those offenses that's listed in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians are heresy. But people aren't overly concerned about that. They're more concerned about church roles, because they think that's what God considers the church. God considers the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and that's the church. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. His body is the church. And unless those branches remain in the body of Christ, they're not going to produce fruit either. No more can ye, except you abide in me. When you talk about abiding in Christ, who's he talking to? The church. And he's talking about abiding in the church. Otherwise, you're going to have to teach this to be lost of salvation. And what we're talking about here is a breaking of fellowship relationship with Christ. It is not a spiritual separation from God where you're cast off forever and sent into hell. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. This is the church. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And we're the branches. As long as a church member abides faithful in the vine, in church capacity, the fellowship between you and the head of the church is maintained. But when you break relations with his body, you're not going to be used of God to produce any fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. May I never in any shape, form, or fashion appear to put the church above Christ. Christ is above the church. But may I make one thing very clear. When you break fellowship with the local church, you break fellowship with the local visible body of Christ, and the relationship between you and Christ doesn't change your status of salvation. You're still a son or daughter of God, but it does change your ability to produce fruit for God. That's why the church is so important. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth and is withered. What happens to a person that gets saved and gets scriptural baptism, and then he decides, this local church thing, no, I can win a lot more converts out there just preaching Jesus. Don't teach them anything about baptism or about the church. That way you can win more converts. Look, I've been around a while. You know me. I'm somewhat of a ham. If I wanted to, I could leave the church and go out here and get on television and do this and do that, tell them what they want to hear, make some money, get a big following, a big congregation, but that would make me a male prostitute. We've got a lot of male prostitutes. A male prostitute is one who decides he can satisfy a whole lot of women, so why should he limit himself to one? And so he goes out into the world and he doesn't realize what he is. He's a spiritual male prostitute. It's like a woman that's a prostitute. She figures, well, why should I limit myself to just satisfying one man? I'm going to satisfy every man in the community. And that's exactly what a preacher does when he forsakes the preaching of the local New Testament church and the local flock and the local visible assembly and goes out there because he can be more popular if he doesn't teach this. And I tell you what happens. If a man abide not in me, breaks off from the church, the body of Christ, which is the vine, he is cast forth as a branch. Just shoots right on out there and looks pretty good. But spiritually, in God's eyesight, he's weathered up. And men use them up. That's what happens. Whenever you break away from the church, and you have salvation in scriptural baptism, and you know the truth, and you run out there because you want to be successful, mankind will use you up. They'll burn you out, and you'll end up worthless, producing nothing that God will accept. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. I don't know why, but every time that word burned or fire comes up in the Bible, everybody says, hell, 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 the lake of fire, the lake of fire, the lake of fire. Baloney. I'll never forget in a class I had at Arkansas Tech with Professor Boyette. I was always very careful in school. I never corrected an instructor. I learned not to do that at an early age. But he harped on something one time and kept harping on it and harping on it and harping on it because I couldn't stand it anymore. Like Papa says, I can't stand it no more. He was talking about when Paul said it is better to marry than to burn. And Dr. Boyette kept making fun of Paul by saying, see, Paul said if you didn't marry, you were going to hell. And he did it over and over and over and over again. Finally, after about 5 times over a period of about 3 weeks, I held up my hand and I said, Dr. Boyette, I said, Paul is using a word that means to burn passionately inside, lust. And he's saying if all you can ever think about is burning passionately because you look at women in lust, he said it's better to get married so you won't have to vent that lust. Dr. Boyette in class said, that's not true. That's not what that means. I said, well, Dr. Boyette, it does. He went then and asked the Presbyterian minister, who was a teacher at school, and he believed the Presbyterian minister. And I know more about the language than the Presbyterian minister. But the truth is, every time you see the word fire and burn, it does not mean that men are going to collect these branches of men who won't stay true to the church, preachers that go out from it, doesn't mean that men are going to collect them up and they're going to cast them into hell. Men can't cast somebody into hell. It means that men will burn them up. They'll be used down to a nub, down to powder. And in the end, their works, their fruit, will have been worthless before God. That's why I'm still here. I'd love to be popular. Everybody would. But if you have to choose between popularity here and at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd much rather be popular at the judgment seat of Christ. If you abide in me, if you continue faithful in me, the vine, my body, the church, and my words abide in you, he says, what I teach you abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's where these imbeciles on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, these spiritual imbeciles, take that scripture and says, you just have enough faith, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now I ask you to very carefully listen to and look at that verse. If you abide in me, if you are in correct fellowship with Christ's body, which is the church, he is the vine, the church is his body. If you are in fellowship with him and his words that he's taught you, you're clean to the word which I've spoken unto you. If you're in fellowship with him, you're not out of fellowship with his body, and he has taught you and you're walking the path that he wants, and spiritually you're in tune with God's will, you're not going to ask for a Cadillac. You're not going to ask for a big 17-story house.
You're not going to ask for riches or for fame or for all the things that appeal to the carnal man. You're not going to ask for any of that stuff. You're going to be praying for spiritual things because you are abiding spiritually in fellowship with Christ, and your words came from the Lord, and you're thinking the way the Lord thinks, and the mind of Christ is you, and everything you ask for is already going to be God's will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and that shall be done unto you. And that's what that means. I would to God one day I could get in that kind of fellowship. I wish my prayers were more centered toward what God wants than what I want. I wish God, my prayers were more centered toward the works of God than they were toward my own personal satisfaction. And if any of you sit out there and say, well, my prayers are just perfect and I'm in perfect union with God, you're a lying dog. Because they're not, because you're a human being, and all your life, that's a goal that you're supposed to strive for. I think Paul reached it. I haven't run into anybody lately that I think did, and certainly not myself, but it's there, and it's true. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. A disciple is a taught one. That's what the word means. It means a taught one, a learned one. A disciple is someone who stays in fellowship with the church. That's what a disciple is. Because the church is the place that God intended for us to learn. The third part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The church is the place where we're supposed to learn. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, didaskalos, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. It's the place where we're supposed to learn how God wants us to think, by looking at our own minds and our own hearts and realizing that we're not on the path and the track of thought that God wants us to be on. Disciples are church members that bear much fruit because they let God's word change their lives, and they stay in fellowship with the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. So when you go through this, if you treat it as the church, it makes sense. Otherwise, you're going to have some problems with loss of salvation. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The church is the place where God means for you to continue in his love. He's the vine. Every church member is a branch. We are supposed to maintain fellowship with him through the Spirit. He helps us maintain that by continually purging us, like you would purge a plant to make it produce more fruit. He continually cleans us like you clean a plant, which is purging it to make it produce more fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the ultimate fruit. And that's how love grows. You didn't even know how to love anybody except yourself or little puppy dogs or kitty cats or babies or soft cuddly things or your own children or your own wife or your own husband. That's all you knew how to love until the Spirit of Christ came to indwell you. And he taught you how to love people that don't love you. And he taught you how to forgive people that are almost unforgivable. He teaches you how to love. You're not born with that ability. Everybody has an innate human love that's based on need more than it is honest, outgoing affection. But God loves us with a love that expects nothing in return. We tend to love based on what we get out of it. That's our carnal love. But this kind of love is a genuine, honest, heartfelt love for one another. And it's one that we have to learn from God's word. And love is the greatest fruit that can be produced in a church. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You talk about abiding in my love. What does it say up here? Abide in me. Do you think that's different? You shall abide in my love? I don't. God is love. Isn't that right? So when you abide in Christ, you're abiding in love. And that's what a church member is supposed to do.
A church is meant to be made up of people who see themselves as inadequate human beings who are in need of God's guidance, of God's teachings, who are in need of God's help. And it is never to be in this life that you won't need God's help. God has never needed your help. He's never needed mine. The more you realize how much you need God's help, the more you have a tendency to love other people, because you know the only solution to their problem is to direct them toward the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, so that they can learn, as you are learning, to genuinely love other church members, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This has nothing to do with loss of salvation. Nothing at all. This whole thing has nothing to do with that. It has to do with breaking fellowship, losing fellowship with Christ, with the vine. And His body is the church. And when you break fellowship with the body, you break fellowship with Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You see what we've really been talking about here? Now we get down to real nitty-gritty. So when you go back up there and you look at abide in me and I in you, abide in me and I in him, when you go down to the bottom, it'll help you understand the top. He's not talking about his spirit not remaining in you. He's not talking about that at all. He's not talking about the spirit departing from you and you're back in your old state. No. He's talking about the joy that he has for every one of his children remaining in them. And he wants that joy to be full. I know what I'm talking about because of what the scriptures say, the language. But I also know by experience. It's been a long 21 years. I love this man dearly. I've learned how to love people. I'm learning. I still am. I have a very close attachment to this man. I'd do anything I could for him. I have the same attachment to Charlie and to Norma. And I mean that. And I have the same attachment to Kay. Kay's very special to me. And I'm not getting mushy or soft on you. You see, I've learned each one of you. And you've learned me. And I've looked at you and I've been among you. And I've seen that you love Christ. I've seen that you love the church. I've seen in your lives those things manifested. And so there's a great joy and happiness in my life just being here as a part of you. Look, if I weren't your pastor, believe me, that love would be exactly the same. Because a church is meant to be something very special. It's meant to be something very intimate. And people that aren't filled with joy, they aren't the church itself sometimes. You may have a whole building full of people and not have a church. You may have a preacher that stands up there and tells you that the church was organized during Jesus' earthly ministry, and that's true, and that it received the immersion of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and it did. And he may tell you the Holy Spirit indwells the church in a local way, and all that's technologically correct. But if you're not practicing that, and if you don't really care for the other people in the church, and they're not really personally a part of you, they don't mean anything to you, all you've got is a building full of people that you're calling a church. A church that doesn't grow in love is cold and hard and indifferent. And a church is meant to grow in love. And I'm more concerned about a church growing in love than I am in numbers. Always have been. There were 9 when I came here. If that's all we had now, and they loved each other, I'd be very happy. Because it's love in a church that produces fruit. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I don't know if I'd go that far, because I'm not like Christ. I want to be. But you know, Anna May, the first time I ever saw you, if it had been my life or yours, I wouldn't have thought more than a split second. And Anna May, I would have chosen for you to die. I don't know how much I've come in 21 years, but I'm being honest. The Lord knows I'm being honest. At least I'd think a while about it, Anna Mae. I would. And you know, Anna Mae, I think you'd think about it a while too. I think you would, Anna Mae. I know what decision Sister George would make. I know. There's a love and a compassion that's real and genuine. When Kenneth and I first met, he was going to seminary. If God had asked us to make that choice then, we wouldn't have thought a second, would we? At least we'd think about it now, wouldn't we? Of course, if the Lord asked you to choose between me and that old pickup you've got, you probably wouldn't think very long. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Friends are branches. And friends are branches that produce fruit. And when people see a church full of people that really honestly care about the spiritual welfare of others in the church, then they see something that's a vine that is local and visible, and people can see, and they can see the results of it, and they can see the fruit of it. When you talk about being a friend of Jesus, that means a developed relationship. Not a one of you, when you got saved, knew very much about Jesus except he saved you from hell. But I hope by now you've learned a lot more than that. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have done.